Dear Samantha, and you. I love you. Now here's... Hey, so we do have a little cake after church. So if you'd like to have a piece of cake, you can do that. But you can get yours now, Sam, because you're going to work right now. So I want to get yours. Now you can say hi to everybody. Say hi, wave to each other. Say hi to Zora right there. I see you. And give a hello to the Garcias and everybody else. There's Lacey way in the back hiding. Say hi to Lacey and the Clugstons. Romano's up here. Everybody's here. Wow. Goodness. All right. Hey, if you have any, of course, any tithes or offerings, you can leave those in a basket by the back door. And I sure appreciate that, supporting the work of the church. Thank you. Well, hey, the first half of the tribulation is progressing quickly as the church is absent now from the church, or from the earth, not from the church. The church is not absent from the church. The church is absent from the earth, having been raptured or caught up to meet Jesus in the air, just as Paul described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and as John affirmed in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, when Jesus says, come up here, John, come up here, and I'm going to show you things that will happen after these things. Well, after what things? After the church age is over, after the church has been taken out of this earth and up into heaven. What are we doing in heaven? If the church is in heaven, what's going on in heaven at this point? Well, they're praising God, and they're awaiting this event called the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will happen in chapter 19. But again, chapters 2 and 3, we focus on the church, this church age, illuminated by Jesus Christ, powered by the Spirit. But there comes a point when the church age is over. And in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, Jesus calls the church out. And from that point on, boy, things begin to happen that have never happened before. We get a glimpse of heaven, of course. Chapter 4 shows where we're going to be at. It's a glorious place. There's colors and there's music and all kinds of things are going on there. And then we see this moment in chapter 5 where there's a scroll that God has in his hand. And the cry goes out, who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to take the title deed of the earth? Who's worthy to redeem the earth back? Well, there's only one. That's Jesus Christ. He's worthy because he was slain from the foundation of the world. His blood covered our sins. And therefore, we're not going to suffer the wrath like those who've rejected Christ. No, we're going to be in a safe place. According to what I've read in the book of Revelation, and in 1 Thessalonians, in the Gospel of John, and Paul, of course. Paul wrote about this time that we won't be a part of. And he says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Much more than having now been justified through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when the day of his wrath comes, which started out in chapter 6, we can't be here because we're not appointed unto wrath. The Bible says we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. So we're not going to be here when the wrath of God is poured out. Why? Because the wrath for our sin was poured out on the cross, and we trusted in Jesus Christ. We believe that his work on the cross forgave me of my sins. His blood covered my sins and put them away. And therefore, I have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, and I will not suffer the wrath of God. Now, that's important to keep in mind, because as we go from chapter 7 to chapter 8, this lull before the storm that we read about in chapter 7 is going to end. The lull before the storm will end, and wrath and judgment are going to be poured out in a way we've never seen before. If you thought the seven seals brought destruction and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's even going to get worse. It's like having seven European ceramic dolls, seven of them, and you're looking at them, you lift up number seven, and you find out it's actually a rushing stacking doll. And underneath the rushing stacking doll, there's seven more dolls, but these are evil. These are evil things. These things that we're going to read about now in chapter 8, they might surprise you. They might trouble you. As judgment is poured out upon the earth, there's this cleansing that goes on. And if you are one who maybe calls the earth your mother and you think that the only hope that you have for survival is to preserve this earth and that, you know, if you don't do that, all is lost. Listen, this might trouble you. This might trouble you, this chapter, because things will happen that will affect the earth and the sea and the atmosphere. But take comfort. If you're in Christ Jesus, you won't go through it. You will be delivered out of it. We talked about that last week. There's three ways that you go through the Great Tribulation. You're either delivered out of it, like a pilot who pushes the eject button, and man, his plane crashes, and there's all kinds of carnage, but he or she, man, they're out of it. They get ejected out of it. They don't suffer that. Or maybe you might be delivered in it. If you have rejected Jesus Christ, and man, Jesus comes, raptures the church, and you say, man, I should have listened to my friend who was talking about Jesus. I call him a Jesus freak, but I should have listened to him, you know, because he was right. And you say, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Man, he'll deliver you. He'll save you in the Great Tribulation. You could be saved during that Great Tribulation time. And the last way is the Lord delivers some through the Great Tribulation. That's the 144,000. That last week, that was the reason for the lull, the timeout that God called. For the sealing of the 144,000 spirit-filled Jews. These are Jewish believers. 12,000 from every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what are they sealed for? Well, they're sealed for service, for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Probably first to their Jewish friends. They're saying, hey, you heard about Messiah in the Old Testament? Man, he came. He's come. He's coming again. Believe in Jesus now. Be saved. And some will do that. And so will Gentiles, of course, multitudes. As we read, there's millions that are crying out from under the altar whose life was given for the name of Jesus Christ. They were executed during the Great Tribulation for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. So you're delivered out of it, in it, or through it, like those 144,000 Jews. They're going to go through it, protected, of course. They're sealed for protection. The Antichrist will not be able to harm them. These judgments that come will not touch them. And finally, they're going to be sealed to be delivered to heaven. And we get to chapter 19, as the guys are in our Bible study, we're seeing now that those 144,000, when their work is done, when God has said, man, you've done your time, you've preached the gospel, come up here. Now it's your turn. That's going to be a glorious day. But until that time comes, we have work to do. And one of our works, you might say, if you can call it a work, is to read the Bible and to open it and then to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And it changes our lives as we read the Bible. We don't just read it for literature, we read it for life. It's life for us. It's our spiritual food for us. So again, last week, a bit of a lull, but now it is going to be, like I said before, and I hope I don't offend some of you, I might, but this is going to be an Earth Day nightmare. It is, because Earth Day was on Thursday, and it's been going on since 1970, and man, those whose only hope is the Earth are going to be very sad when Mother Nature does not protect them during this time. It's going to be very, very shocking to some during this time. So let me pray, and we're going to read all of chapter 8. Thank you once again, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, and Lord, we do call upon you to fill us with the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, that we would understand everything in this book, Lord. We would not avoid this book or be intimidated by this book, but we would be filled by it, Lord, and blessed by reading this book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you help us to remember your words, Jesus? Remember the words that you spoke. And then would you spur us on to love a hurting, dark, and dying world that needs the light of Jesus Christ? Help us, Lord, to be the light bearers, your ambassadors, God, until that day comes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 8. I'm working through it. Here we go. When he, and this is the Lamb of God, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Again, this is reminiscent of that, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and offering the incense which represents the prayers of all the saints going up. But we know that Jesus is our high priest. He's not only is he the high priest, he's the sacrifice himself also. So he's so much more. Verse 4, again, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And again, you've probably heard or you've probably experienced a moment of silence in your life. Think about 9/11. Every year, they have this moment of silence. And it's only 2 minutes. And it's maybe, 100,000 people gathered. But, don't miss this, boys, in the sound booth. But when we gather in heaven, man, it's going to be millions upon millions for a half hour. If you've ever gone to a football game at a big stadium, again, 50,000 people or so, when you have a moment of silence, it's awkward. It's intimidating. It's uncomfortable. And here we see millions upon millions in heaven having this moment of silence as the prayers of the saints are offered up. There used to be a time, maybe as recent as 20 years ago, when they would say, let's pray for the victims of whatever happened. But now it's just, let's have a moment of silence. Now, some people are praying. Others are just like, let's get on with the game. That's what they're probably thinking in their heads. But this moment of silence includes prayers that are offered up before, again, it's a lull before the storm. It's a silence before the next big wave comes rolling in. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes after I finish a sermon, I think to myself, it might have been better if I stay silent for a half hour instead of preached, because sometimes it goes wrong. But anyway, then we hear these trumpets that are about to be blown. Now, trumpets, in Israel's day, trumpets were a warning and a wake-up call. It was a warning and a wake-up call. It was a call to action. And the Feast of Trumpets, one of the seven feasts that foreshadows the coming of Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, the first fall feast, it commemorated the end of the agricultural and the festival year. But also, it prepared the people because the Day of Atonement for the whole nation, that day when the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel, was coming 10 days later. And they had to prepare their hearts, and they had to confess their sins. And then they waited upon the high priest to offer that sacrifice for the whole nation. So it was a very solemn time. It was a kind of a time of introspection. You began to consider all the sins of the whole year that you may have committed. And then you say, boy, Lord, please accept the sacrifice of the high priest. And then they would do it again the next year, of course. It only lasted for a year. I'm so glad that our forgiveness, our salvation, lasts from the moment we put our faith in Jesus. The moment either that we die or we're caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture, man, we got nothing to worry about. We don't have to worry about another sacrifice because Jesus was a sacrifice once and for all. The sins of all the world one time, and that was enough. I'm so glad for that. That's good news. So the trumpet. The trumpets were linked to the future day of judgment. The prophets would talk about this future day of judgment, which we're reading about. And they would say, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 1. And you can read more of this. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord's coming, both the rapture of the church and the second coming, is heralded by trumpets being blown, the sound of trumpets. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul says this, behold, get your attention, behold, get ready. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So again, this body, this mortal body, this corrupted body, cannot exist in heaven. It can't It is not made for heaven. This body is made for earth, to breathe oxygen, to drink water, to eat food. This body is not made for heaven. It would never make it. The Bible says, I will be given a new body, not made with human hands, but wrought by God, that will function perfectly in heaven one day. I will be changed. Just like a pumpkin seed, you plant the pumpkin seed, it doesn't turn out a big, giant pumpkin seed that's this big. No, it turns out a giant, beautiful orange pumpkin. So too will our body that we receive in heaven be so much better than this body that I'm living in right now. I'm not too pleased with this body lately. It's slowing down. You know, it's getting holes. And I'm only 56, man. I can't imagine what's ahead. But anyway, sorry about that. I'm sure great days are ahead. Great, better days, no doubt about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Paul says again, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, those who died in faith in Christ. But listen to what happens after that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why I bring this up so often as we're reading through the book of Revelation. It can be frightening and intimidating and mysterious. From chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, the church is not mentioned, but it's a scary time. But we have to comfort one another with the words, knowing that we will be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up, raptus in the Latin Bible. We're going to be snatched away up to heaven with the Lord. That's good news. So, continuing on with verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned, and all the grass, all the green grass was burned up. Interesting. The trees and the plants were the first thing the Lord created after he separated the land from the waters, and they're going to be the first thing that's destroyed. So trees and plants made after the earth, the waters were separated, the first thing that is plant life is put on the earth, and they're going to be the first thing that's destroyed. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So it's a partial judgment. These things are happening. It's a third of these things. The completion of these judgments will come as we read through the book. Verse 9, and the third living creature, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Again, interesting, this wormwood, we can find this in other places in the Bible, but it always speaks of idolatry and deception and death and sorrow and judgment. Here's from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 14. Listen to this. And this is Moses. He's kind of reaffirming the covenant that they made with God, the Israelites, in Moab. And he says this, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations. Abominations are evil works. Mila and Anna, good to have you. Thanks for coming. Abominations and their idols, which were among them. By the way, which Paul says, idols are nothing more than demons. Paul calls any idol that people give themselves over to a demon in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, I think, something like that. But anyway, he says, you saw what they did, their evil works. They offered their children to Molech in his burning arms. They put their children on Molech's arms to offer them to have more prosperity. He says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. So that's the first mention of wormwood. But then Jeremiah, hundreds of years later, mentions it again. And here's what Jeremiah says about it. Find it here? Well, I'm skipping Jeremiah because I lost my bookmark. So let's hear what Amos has to say about it. Amos chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says this. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So again, this wormwood always spoken of as a bitter punishment for idolatry. And again, they drink of the water that this wormwood poisons, and it's polluted, it's bitter, it's poisonous, and many men die after drinking it, it says. Continuing, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So in chapter 8, we see four of the seven trumpet judgments. And again, that fourth one, interesting, that the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, appeared on the fourth day of creation, and now they're struck at the fourth trumpet judgment. They're struck down. And Jesus said this would happen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus speaks of this. I do have that one marked. Here we go. Matthew 24, 29. Jesus says this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus spoke about this day when the planets, the moon, the stars, even the sun would be darkened, a day of judgment. Now, this period of time in chapters 6, 7, 8, all the way through, is yet to happen. This has not happened yet. Some people say, oh, we're in the Great Tribulation right now. We are not in the Great Tribulation right now. I can tell you that for certain. Some people say, man, it's hell on earth right now. It is not hell on earth right now. It is not. Not even close. These things have never happened before. This is yet to come. This is still future. Again, when God's wrath is unleashed on a Christ-rejecting world, his vengeance for those who wrought evil upon those who were called his children, his holy and righteous judgments upon a world that loved darkness rather than light and rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Again, Jesus Christ was not plan B, always plan A, always plan A. And I warned you last week that this is the continuance of what might be called an Earth Day nightmare. Again, you're going to see severe climate change. You're going to see global warming, biodiversity loss, environmental degradation, ecological crisis, mass extinction on a scale no one on the earth has ever seen before. And I want to tell you right now, it's rated NSFC. NSFC. Not suitable for Christians. Not suitable for Christians. Because this is not what we're going to be going through. This is the wrath of God. And again, we're not appointed unto wrath. But as you read this, you say, well, then why should I read it, Tony? If I'm not going to be here, what does it matter? Because as you read this, it ought to spur you on to say, these things are terrible. These are so bad. Please, God, help me to go share the gospel with my family, my friends, strangers. Let me be an ambassador for Christ. You know, there are many who are an ambassador for the world. There are many who, their mission is to let us know how badly we are harming the environment and the world. They are ambassadors for Earth Day, or maybe they're ambassadors for the United Nations, for the Global Climate Summit, and they have a message to bring. I'm going to share that message in a moment, some of the things they talked about. But we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. Our message is the gospel, that anybody right now, anybody in the world who is in sin can call upon Jesus Christ and be saved right now. They don't have to go through the Great Tribulation. How do you do it? you simply call out to God. You say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. Please give me new life and forgiveness and salvation. Amen. It's as simple as that. And that puts you from death to life. You were blind, now you see. You were lost, now you're found in Jesus Christ. That's our message. But here's the thing. Am I being insensitive or mocking to call this an Earth Day nightmare? No, I'm not. I'm being very honest and I'm being forthright with you. Earth Day is commemorated every April 22nd. Again, it fell on Thursday this year, last Thursday. Most people would say that Earth Day began in 1969 when a peace activist named John McConnell went to San Francisco during the Summer of Lust, and he was there and he was at a United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Conference. And he was so moved by it that he proposed a day to honor the Earth and the concept of peace. Nothing wrong with that. The next day, Gaylord Nelson, the senator from Wisconsin, declared, "The fate of the living planet is the most important issue facing mankind." So again, it began to increase in severity. And so that year, 1970, Earth Day was formed. There were various events and demonstrations on that day. And ever since 1970, that's what's happened. Demonstrations to raise environmental awareness and protection for the environment. And it's grown, its organizers say it's grown to become the largest secular, non-religious, non-patriotic celebration in the world. They claim that over 1 billion people did something on Thursday to commemorate Earth Day in 200 countries. Now, there's nothing wrong, I'd be the first to say, nothing wrong with taking care of our beautiful Julian. I have a garden, I like flowers, I like to walk through the forest, I love swimming in the ocean or the lake, pretty much anywhere. You know, I make my own granola, for goodness sakes. I mean, I like the earth, okay? So don't get me wrong when I share these things. I believe we ought to be good stewards of the earth. We take care of God's creation, but we are not to worship the earth. And this is where I find fault with the United Nations Global Climate Summit and EarthDay.org, because the things that I found out as I spent way too much time on these websites, they troubled me. They troubled me. And it goes so far beyond taking care of the earth, it gets to the edge of worship, I think. And I'm going to share a few things with you because it fits with our text. Because as we read through this terrible time of the earth, that it is judged with fire. And that this earth as we know it, it's going to burn, as they say. It's all going to burn. But we're not going to be here to see it. Thank God we're not going to. But we've got to have of the earth and what it means to take care of it and what it means to worship it. Bear with me for a few minutes. I'm going to share a few things with you. Antonio Gutierrez, the Secretary General of the United Nations, attending the climate summit that we just talked about on Thursday, he said this: "As we mark International Mother Earth Day, our planet is at the tipping point. Humanity continues to abuse the natural world. We heedlessly plunder the Earth's resources, deplete its wildlife, and treat air, land, and sea as dumping grounds. Crucial ecosystems and food chains are being pushed to the brink of collapse. This is suicidal. We must end our war on nature and nurse it back to health. That means bold climate action to limit global warming. These steps will safeguard our only home. On International Mother Earth Day, let us all commit to the hard work of restoring our planet and making peace with nature." Now, on the surface, you might say, well, that's nothing wrong with that. That's, you know, he said a good thing. Well, I take issue with some of those things. Many Earth Day activists and many of those that are in the United Nations Global Summit Council, they use a word that's called anthropogenic or anthropocene. Anthropogenic or anthropocene. And that basically means that there is a deadly impact on the environment, on the earth, caused by humans, us. that the world is under the suffering because of our dealing with the earth. And it's anthropogenic. It's deadly, the way that we interact with the environment. So we are to blame, most of them would say, for the loss of biodiversity, different species and subspecies, climate change, ecological collapse, environmental degradation, deforestation, global warming, mass extinction, overconsumption, overexploitation, overpopulation, and certainly racism, which all pose an existential threat to the human race and to the planet. They say we are living beyond the planetary boundaries and the effects are irreversible. Now listen, I'm not making these things up. I read, like I said, way too much. And if you don't believe me today, then I would encourage you to go on earthday.org or United Nations Global Summit from last Thursday. You can read these things in detail. This is just the tip of it. I'm going to share a few more things with you. Now, that you might say, oh, well, yeah, we can do some damage here. But you know what? To see man and women as the enemy of the earth is not a godly perspective. I will tell you this. On yesterday, I'll just use my eyewitness account. Yesterday, I did not see one person yesterday at the workday pouring paint over the lilacs. I didn't see anybody doing that. Nobody did that. I didn't see one person here at church putting out some poison to find some birds so he can kill them, because it was just awesome to kill some birds. You know, I didn't see anybody. Yeah, I didn't see the kids. The kids were here yesterday. They had their squirt guns, you know, they were having a good time. I didn't see one kid shoot butterflies out of the air, like just to kill them. And it was just, nobody was doing that. We were taking care of our little property here. Nobody was doing anything that was showing that we are the enemy of the earth. We are not the enemy of the earth. We enjoy the earth. And by the way, just, I have to make this comment. When Antonio Gutierrez says that he calls this International Mother Earth Day, and that earth is our only home and our only hope, let me tell you something. I want you to be clear about this. My mother has two arms. She's loving. She loves me. She has a warm heart. She drives a silver Toyota SUV, and her name is Carol Massa. That's my mom. And if I were to call anything my mom, you know, it would hurt her. I will never replace my mom with Mother Earth. I believe in Father God, that he gave us this beautiful earth. Let me tell you, it is not my mother. My mother birthed me. My mother cared for me. My mother has a heart and open arms for me. And I cannot call the earth my mother. I can't do that. This claim that our only hope for survival is to make peace with earth, which is our only home, again, I can't accept that. Our only hope for survival is to make peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Bible says. That's our only hope. That's it. Paul said it. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And this is all through God, who made all things, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means making peace with God. To reconcile means to make peace. How does a sinful man, Tony Massa, make peace with a holy God? Through Jesus Christ. Because he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The only way that I, sinful Tony, can stand before holy God is through Jesus Christ. I put my trust in him. He took my sin to the cross, and it got dealt with right there. That's good news. And that happened to all of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only hope. This earth is not my hope. It's not even my home. It's not my forever home at all. The Bible says we're just sojourners, pilgrims, peregrinos, passing through this life. Now, does that mean we ought to just unleash every, you know, should I back up my truck and just let the tailpipe fill the church with my smoke and my truck? No, of course not. I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. You know, do I go around pouring, you know, chlorine from the pool onto the plants? No, I don't do these things. I take care of what God's given me. I do these things. I will say this. There was a time I did pour chlorine on a plant one time. I'll admit this. But let me just say this. It was somebody I knew that was growing pot in their backyard. And so I thought, I'm going to take a little liberty here. And I mean, I just put a little bit of that. I was a pool cleaner. And I remember the next day, they said, man, my plant just like wilted over. I don't know what happened. I said, I don't know what happened either. It just died. So I'm coming clean. I'm coming clean with it right now. Okay, so that's right. Thank you. That's right. Okay. So, but I noticed a few things. I want to share just a few more things with you. That really, really troubled me, even more than these. That really troubled me. And this is, there's two of them. One is this. In all these Earth Day publications, including the United Nations, there is no mention in all these official statements of a creator God. Not one mention of God. Not one mention of God the Father, who made time and space and our planets and the other planets, the stars, the moon, the sun, and he populated the earth with plants and animals, from the microscopic blue-green algae to the giant blue whale. And then he made the pinnacle of his creation. After making all those things, he made the pinnacle, the zenith, the apex, his best work, humans, men and women. And he made them in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. Amazing. Men and women, us humans, are God's image bearer. And that was from Pastor David Jeremiah. He says, we bear the image of God. So unlike what those organizers would say, that we are the enemy of the earth, no, no, we humans are the image of God. That's a much higher calling. And you know what? We are called to enjoy the earth. We can enjoy this planet. We can. And God made a way for us to experience, again, true peace through Jesus Christ. That's great news. But there's no mention of this God in all that literature. Nothing. And secondly, not only is there no mention of God, but there is a very antagonistic and critical view of Judeo-Christian beliefs and values. And they add to it kind of a contempt or a disdain if you have a biblical worldview. What's a biblical worldview? Well, it's those who accept the book of Genesis as God's truth regarding creation. In the beginning, God. I accept that. God. Not in the beginning, the most simple cell. And then given enough chance mutation and time, that cell became a worm, and the worm became a lizard. The lizard became a bird. The bird became a monkey. And then I came up, 4 billion years later. That's not what I read. I read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, the next part, God created marriage. He said, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one. So God made the earth, including us, separate from the animals. And then he said, I'm going to have marriage. That's going to be my institution for the family. Marriage. One man, one woman. Marriage. God made it. Then he said to this, he made the family, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, have kids, populate the earth, if you're able to do that. And then he said, he gave man rule over all creation. He said, subdue the earth, have dominion over the plants and animals. You're the caretaker. This is yours to take. And then he instituted work. He said, Adam, tend the garden. Take care of the garden. I like that. Tend the garden. And then after the fall, he said, Adam, you're still going to work in the garden, but now there's going to be weeds and thistles, and it's going to make you sweat. But you're going to have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. You're going to sweat from now on. You're going to work. Now what? These things that you think, well, what's wrong with these? Are great things. Who wouldn't believe them? A lot of people don't believe those things. Most Earth Day activists see this as contrary to their goals. That you, as a Christian who believes the Bible, you're the enemy in a lot of ways. Because what you believe does not line up in what their goals are. What are some of their goals? And again, I'm going to read just a few of them. If you don't believe me, look on their websites. One of their first goals is population control, universal abortion access, and even rewarding people who have just one child. You get money if you only have one kid. It's like an incentive. Obviously in a capitalistic society, incentives are a big deal. Last week I was reading that, I think it was Budweiser was giving a case of beer away for those who would get the shot, the COVID shot, you know? And so I heard a few people went out and got 10 of them. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, but it happened. So, but anyway, but that's the first one. This idea that, man, We've got to control our own population. And if you do it through abortion, no matter how long that baby is along, it's okay. That is a tenet of these websites. The second one that troubles me a bit is compulsory education, or you can call it indoctrination, of all youth, to obtain climate literacy, global awareness regarding humankind's detrimental effect on the earth, and then participate in civic engagement. In other words, protests that turn to violence sometimes. But you're saying, well, Tony, what's wrong with education? Well, listen, I was a teacher for 8 years. I was a junior high school teacher. I understand how valuable it is to pass on things that are good and true to youth. But let me tell you, a lot of these mindsets, a lot of these beliefs are not good and true. They're not good and true. They're founded on passions that are without God, a lot of them. And here's what they say. Today's climate crisis demands a bold response. It requires the unyielding pressures that the youth movement brings to the table. Always trying to get the kids first, get the kids. When climate catastrophes batter coastlines and wreck our communities, some politicians express concern, but all too many turn away. Youth demand change. This is the way forward. Action, not rhetoric. Everyone, including and perhaps especially the young, must understand and participate in the transition. There's a militant tone to all these things. Even little Greta Thunberg, who's become like the poster child of the Earth movement from Sweden, she says this, and I listened to her talk, and she's got the discipline of a soldier. She says this, unlike you, speaking to anybody over 25, unlike you, my generation will not give up without a fight. How long do you honestly believe that people in power like you will get away with it? How long do you think you can continue to ignore the climate crisis without being held accountable? Young people today will decide how you will be remembered. You better choose wisely. That's kind of frightening. Yeah. Two more. There's this promotion. They promote a gender-neutral society. There's neither man nor woman, but there are just global citizens. And you better not be the one to dictate or say how this person or that person is in God's eyes, or, you know, if that's acceptable in a Judeo-Christian sense or not. You better not say anything about it. There's definitely a socialist kind of agenda. Here's the wording. Let me read this to you. We would like to see greater governmental involvement and monitor to reduce inequalities of outcome. So we want greater governmental involvement and monitoring to reduce inequalities of outcome. In other words, harder work doesn't mean better pay. Lesser work doesn't mean less pay. We want there to be an equality of the outcome. So if you work hard, Josh, and Cody John works less, guess what? You get the same thing. Because we want your outcome, we want your pay to be the same. Even though, Josh, you put in 30 hours and Cody John put in 10, you know what? Doesn't matter. The outcome's going to be the same. We want there to be an equality there. I'm going to stop there. But it's just a reminder that Earth Day, Mother Earth Day, is so much more than just being good stewards of our planet. It verges on, it crosses the line, I think, to Earth worship and human worship. Nature, the Earth, the heavens, the seas, were never meant to be worshipped. They were meant to magnify the glory of God. That's what they were meant to do. Paul said this, for since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his Godhead and eternal power, so they are without excuse. In other words, somebody who says, well, God's never talked to me. That's a bunch of religious baloney. Let me tell you, they're going to be accountable, because Paul said even the creation magnifies God's glory. God exists. He made the earth. He made you. He made the plants and the animals. Creation serves as our sustenance, our food, our water. It's for us, mankind. And of course, for the animals too. But God made these things so we could partake in them, enjoy them. And again, we're called to be good stewards of the planets. But as we've already seen, and we're going to see more of as we read through the book of Revelation, many who have rejected Father God by rejecting Jesus Christ will be disappointed when Mother Earth doesn't stand up for them. They're going to be really disappointed. when Mother Earth turns on them. And they're going to wonder why the earth, which they so carefully nurtured back to life and restored, has betrayed them. The wild animals, the earth, the stars, all bring destruction upon the planets. These things will happen. Nobody can hold it back. No activist can do it. These things are going to happen. And those who worship the creature instead of the creator are going to be part of this judgment, this destruction. It's going to be a terrible thing. Those who said, I reject Jesus Christ. I do not accept what God has given to me in Jesus. Instead, I will embrace the tree. I will worship, you know, the sun. I will go to the sun for my guidance. Those people will be rejected. They will be. That's not how God accepts people. He accepts people through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way for people to be accepted. The Bible tells us that this world has an expiration date. This world is not going to last forever. That might shock some people, but it is not going to last forever. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my world, my words, will never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This means that trusting in Jesus Christ is wiser than trusting in the planet, in the earth, anything in this world. So what does it mean for us? Well, I want to just take these last 4 minutes to give you four thoughts. The first angel that came, blew the trumpet, brought fire from God, and it burns up a third of the earth. For us as believers, the fire of God is that which refines us. The Bible talks about God being a consuming fire, and he talks about also being a refining fire. For the enemies of God, he consumes them. He judges them. For us, who are the friends of God, fire refines us. Tough times, tribulations, trials, they draw us closer to Jesus. So for us, the idea of God's fire is a comfort. It means he's working in our lives. He's getting rid of all those things that we still hold on to, that we try to keep secret from God. But the Bible says God sees all things. He's a consuming fire. He's going to see that sin that you're doing. And you know what? If you let him do it, he'll take it away from you. He'll consume it. He'll refine you. He'll make you stronger and more pure. Fire is a good thing. It's a purifying agent. Even though it leaves devastation at times, we know that from where there's fire, man, pine trees grow, flowers pop up that haven't popped up in 50 years. When the fire moves through, good things happen for us as Christians. Hey, secondly, the second angel brought this sea, this devastation, this mountain of fire, and it says, and the sea was turned to blood. Blood is a judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. But for us who receive Jesus Christ, blood is new life. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and gives us new life. So when you think of blood during the Great Tribulation, judgment, suffering, terrible things. But when we think of blood as new believers, as Christians in the new covenant, we think of salvation. The blood of Jesus, so precious to us. It cleanses us. It covers all our sins. That's a good thing. Hey, third one, the third angel. The star called Wormwood poisoned the water and the springs. And living men who drank the water of Wormwood died. But opposite for us. The Bible calls Jesus, he says, he's the living water, the living water. When we come to Jesus Christ, we drink of him, we take in Jesus, dead men come to life. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of Wormwood. Wormwood, guys who were living, men who were living, they drink this water, they die. People who are dead come to Jesus, they live. Wow, that's awesome. Hey, last one. The fourth angel sounded, and the sun, the moon, the stars were struck, and it resulted in an increase in darkness through the land. When we come to Jesus, the Son of God, we walk in darkness no longer. We don't walk in darkness. Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. They'll have the light of life. John 8:12. Jesus brings light in our lives. We once walked in darkness, the Bible says. Yes, we did. I was the enemy of God. I was. But man, the moment when I said, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to go to heaven. Forgive me, Jesus. Man, I passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. I did all these things. I was able to see with my heart, not with my eyes. My eyes were only seeing wicked things, bad things, but the eyes of my heart, I could see God's ways. That was wonderful. So you see, it's totally different for those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. Man, it's going to be a whole different ending of the story. And so with that, I want to encourage you, if you have never called out to Jesus in your heart, in the depths of your heart, and said, Jesus, please forgive me. I don't want to suffer through this tribulation. Lord, please, I believe what you did on the cross was for me. Your blood covered my sins. Forgive me. If you've never done that before, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment here. If you have done that, which I know a lot of you have, then you know what? Go out and be the ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let him be the greatest thing you talk about. Above the weather, above your favorite team, above apple pie. Let Jesus be bigger than all those things. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. As the shirt said, stand up for Jesus. He hung up for you. It's as simple as that. Do not be ashamed of sharing Jesus Christ with somebody else. That's what you're called to do. So I'm going to pray, again, first for those who may never have come to Jesus Christ and they want to pray out to the Lord right now. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to pray for the rest of those who have already been in Christ Jesus, that you would have more zeal, more desire to share the gospel in these last days so that nobody that you know would have to go through this terrible time called the Great Tribulation. So let's pray. Let's do that now. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, even as we read through chapter 8, it troubles us, God. It brings us discomfort, God. But Lord, we ask that it would spur us on to share the gospel with somebody else, that they would not have to go through these terrible things. And I'm praying right now, Lord, if there's anybody in this room sitting here today, maybe if they, it even seems like they weren't listening, but Lord, they heard something today about you, Jesus. And it was just enough for them to think, Jesus, I don't know you. I can't say I know you as my Savior. I have never prayed and asked you to come into my life. Lord Jesus, I'm praying that if there's somebody here today that is like that, I'm praying they would pray a prayer right now in the deepest part of their hearts like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am so sorry that I have rejected you and pushed you away. I have worshiped other things, but I have never worshiped you, Jesus. And now I want to give my worship to you. I want to believe in you. I want to have faith in you. I want to trust you. I want you to take over my identity, Lord Jesus. Please make me the new creation. Let old things that I did be passed away. All my sins, all those things I'm so ashamed of, Lord, please let them be put away from me and make me a new creation right now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, thank you. And Lord, now I'm born again. I've been born of the Spirit. I'm dead to sin. And you have told me that I will be with you in heaven now because you dealt with my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I have the hope of heaven now. And Lord, let me tell somebody today that I did this, that I asked you into my life, Jesus, and you saved me. Let me confess that, Lord Jesus. Please help me today to not be ashamed of you. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, help us not to lose our zeal, God, our excitement about you, Jesus. Let us have the excitement of a brand new Christian who can't wait to tell somebody that he's a Christian now. Lord, let us bring the message of salvation to a lost and dying world, starting with our family and then going to our friends and then even to our enemies. Jesus, help us to share the good news of Jesus, that you came, and by you dying on the cross and us believing in you, we can have forgiveness and salvation. As simple as that. To believe in you, Jesus, help us to have that simple message. And God, now we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to eat and the drinks and just the fellowship, God. Help us to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. Help us not to just pass somebody by with a quick wave or a nod, but help us to invest in each other's lives, God, to get entangled with each other's lives, to help one another through life, God. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, let's stand together. And hey, if you prayed a prayer like that today, don't rush out. Don't leave without telling somebody that you prayed that prayer today and that you are a Christian now. That's great news. And we're going to celebrate with you. So please, I would love to have you do that. But let's sing a song and then stick around because we've got some goodies to eat. God bless you on your Sunday.
And don't forget, if you would like one of the books, I'm thinking that's what Lacey's telling me, in the bookstore.
Yes, there are lots of new books out. Well, there are new love to read into the God's Word, and you like some certain authors, you want to know about God more, then get some of those books, take a bundle of them, and they're free. You don't got to pay for them. Just look in there and say, that's for me. Boom, it's yours.
And also, if you were a woman who signed up for the women's event that we had and didn't get your book, come and see me. And Joe, I'll give you one for Rosalia. So come on up. Yeah, there you go. Not that you're a woman, Joe, just that Rosalia would want one. So.
Beautiful and free, the song of galaxies, it's reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the sound, come on, let's sing it loud, as the music of the universe plays.
Last thing, there are lots of goodies back there. The Holman's made donuts. Now, be careful, because one is a chocolate banana cream donut. The other is a jelly serrano donut. So one's going to give you a lot more kick, so be careful. And also, we've got the cake. Samantha, would you cut a piece for Samantha too, Lacey? Samantha left, of course, but there is a nice little birthday cake there, so enjoy that. God bless you. Have a great week.